Amen. Well, I'm just really enjoying Hong Kong. Not sure what to call you guys, Hong Kongers. What do you guys call yourselves? Honkies? That's what Sam calls you. So, hallelujah. We've been eating nonstop since we've been here, man. It's just been a feast. So I'm thankful for that, because I was afraid that when I landed, he would say we were going on a fast or something. So I was glad it was feasting time and that you guys finished the fast before I came. So praise God. I was thinking about this, that I'm just so thankful for friends. And, you know, as I shared last night, just how Pastor Sam was such a blessing to me. And when I was going through that hard time, just to speak into my life and to such a defining moment and such a place of encouragement. You know, when you feel like you're in such a place of pain and such a place of ugliness, I know you never struggle with this, but I do. That to have brothers that really love you and accept you just the way you are. See, there's something about a friend that you have history with, and so both Tom and Sam, that that I can share all my joys and all my sorrows. So I can share my successes. You've got to have somebody you can share your successes with, right? And then, but somebody that you can share all your failures with and all your weaknesses too. And so I just love you guys, both Pastor Sam and Pastor Tom, and I really like Lisa too, so. Hallelujah. So just an honor for me, and thanks for the privilege of getting to be the one that preaches. So I don't take that lightly. So I thank you, Pastor, for that. What a blessing, man. So, all right. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Yikamasanda. Yeah, Lord, I thank you for the anointing tonight, and I just thank you that you're above jet lag. And you're above tiredness. And so, Lord, I thank you for the power of the preached word tonight. I thank you for the power of the cross. And I thank you that in our weaknesses and in our flesh, Lord, even though we're weak in the flesh, that you're strong in the spirit, Lord, even as we sang about tonight. We give you praise for that. So, Lord, thanks for the oil. Thanks for revelation tonight. And we just give you the honor and the praise for that. And somebody said amen. And amen. The title of my message tonight is Detour or Destiny. Detour or Destiny. And the subtitle is this, Interpreting Failure in the Light of Eternity. So Detour or Destiny, Interpreting Failure in the Light of Eternity. Look at Acts chapter 12. And I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Mark. But sometimes he's called John Mark in the New Testament. We find that out in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. I'll just lift it out of the text. It says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So we're introduced to this guy named John. Sometimes he's called John Mark. And then if you drop down to chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they have just gone through Cyprus. And they come to Pisidian Antioch, and it says in verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, speaking of the same guy we just read about, John Mark, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey, and they have John Mark with them. And then it says here that John left them and went back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what happened. Now, a lot of scholars speculate. Some scholars say that he got homesick. But we really don't know what happened. We don't know if there was an emergency in his family. We don't know if there was a family illness, if he had to go back home. We don't know if he had to go back home to take care of some family matters. Or if just on this missionary journey he was lonely and he was missing his family, if he was homesick. We really don't know. Okay, but if you go down to Acts chapter 15 here, we find out something pretty amazing. Chapter 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers, to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So now Paul and Barnabas are about to go back and visit all the churches. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. Let's get him to join us again. And Paul says, man, no way. That guy deserted us. He was a wimp. He couldn't cut it. And he says, there's no way I'm going to take John Mark. Well, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. And so Paul chooses Silas, and Barnabas says, man, I'll give John Mark another chance. Now, this blows my mind because, you know, a lot of times we deify Paul, man. We think, you know, here's Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. He was on the forefront of missions. And so we think of Paul being this incredible guy. And yet Paul wasn't really that full of grace at all. In fact, Paul was pretty hard-nosed, man. He was hardcore. And Paul wouldn't extend grace to John Mark. And that blows my mind because if anybody was given a chance, it was Paul. I mean, think about Paul for a little bit. He was called Saul before the Lord changed his name to Paul. And he was persecuting Christians. In fact, he was killing Christians. He was throwing Christians in jail. And so when he went to meet the other believers, although he got saved, and the Bible says that they extended the right hand of fellowship to him, nobody was that excited to hang out with Paul. I mean, so it'd be like if we had a mass serial killer, you know, running loose in Hong Kong, and then suddenly the guy gets saved. And so we bring him to Solomon's porch, and we say, man, the guy, we know he's a mass murderer, he's a serial killer, and he's done all this crime, but he got saved, and everybody's rejoicing, thinking, man, that's incredible. That guy got saved at Solomon's porch. And then Pastor Sam said, well, you know, this guy needs a place to stay tonight. Can somebody take him home with him? Yeah, exactly. Nobody would be that excited to take him home. And that's the way it was with Saul. I mean, here he was. He got saved. Everybody was excited about that. But nobody wanted to take him home. They weren't that excited about hanging out with the guy. And so he goes to a place called Arabia, and scholars estimate for about 13 years, until Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11, goes and gets Saul and brings him to Antioch, where he starts preaching and teaching. It was because Barnabas gave Saul a chance. And then we call him Paul later on. So it blows my mind here that here Saul was given a chance, and now for whatever reason, and again, we don't know what the reasons were. We don't know whether he was homesick, or maybe it was a family emergency. Maybe, you know, Paul, who didn't have a family, maybe he didn't understand what it meant. I don't know. Maybe John Mark had kids. Maybe his parents got sick. I mean, we really don't know. We just know that Paul was awful hard on this guy. And so it blows my mind that Paul wouldn't extend grace, because so much grace had been extended to him. And so the question tonight is, was Mark on a detour, or was that his destiny? And so oftentimes what we do, and here's really the thesis to the message tonight, is we have this propensity and this proclivity as human beings to live in the land of the what ifs. I don't know if you do that, but I do that. I live in the land of the what ifs. What if I had taken that job situation? Or what if I hadn't taken that job? What if I would have gone through that open door? What if I hadn't made that one mistake in my life? Some of you might think, well, man, what if I wouldn't have got married? What if I would have got married to that one person? And so we live in the land of the what ifs, and we punish ourselves with that. And so we sit in this place where we're wondering, are we in our detour, or are we actually in our destiny? Detour, destiny, interpreting failure in the light of eternity. And so what we do is we punish ourselves and we start feeling like a failure. See, most of us, folks, I'm going to tell you this. If we strip away the layers and the complexities of the human emotion, and we get down to who a person it really is, most of us don't feel that valuable about ourselves. On the outside, we may appear successful, but folks, I can sit down with what we would perceive to be a very successful person in the world, and you'll find out that at the core of who that person is, they really feel very vulnerable. Most of us really do. Most of us feel vulnerable about ourselves. We really don't feel like we have that much to offer. And most of us really struggle with our image of ourselves. And so we start feeling like we're a failure. We start feeling like we're not measuring up, that we're not doing enough. And some of that we impose upon ourselves, but sometimes it's what the world imposes on us. And so we begin to live in this land of punishment. Am I on a detour, or am I in my destiny? And so we live in the land of the what ifs. And what I want to show you tonight is that I want to preach to you from the grace side of the desert. I want to preach to you from God's view of your mistakes, or God's view of your journey. It might not necessarily be what your interpretation of it is. So interpreting failure in the light of eternity. So here John Mark is. Was that a detour? Or was that his destiny? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, when we talk about the desert tonight, we're talking about metaphorically a spiritual experience where you feel like you're dry and you're waiting for your destiny to be released. Do you know what I'm talking about? So in other words, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to be a woman of God, God's going to take you through a process where He begins to mold you and to shape you so that He can trust you to release you into your destiny. And so every one of us can testify to that fact, that God has taken us through a period of the desert. Like even Saul, he spent 13 years where God was training him. And by the way, wherever you're at tonight, God's training you for your future. So whatever, even if you're in your destiny, it's always training ground for the next step in your life. But all of us will go through a period of time where God molds us and God shapes us. And it really becomes a place where He's beginning to squeeze out the flesh, where He's beginning to work on your motives. And oftentimes it's a desert and it creates a dryness so that it'll create a thirst and a hunger in you so that you'll seek the heart of the Father. Because I said this last time, but I'll say it again. God is much more interested in what He's doing in me than what He's doing through me. See, He can flow through any one of us at any given moment in time to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to bring lost people to Himself. But folks, what He's most interested is your relationship with Him. What He's most interested is intimacy with Him. And so we get all focused, we get all caught up on the things that we're doing, and yet God is constantly bringing me back to that place of intimacy and saying, man, Eric, I miss you. Eric, I want to spend time with you. Eric, I want to be intimate with you, because that's what He created me for and that's what He designed me for. See, the only thing that brings you fulfillment in life is intimacy. See, at the end of the day, you may not have any money in the world. You might be living in a mud hut in Africa. You might not know where your next meal is coming from. But when you walk into that mud hut and your little baby girl comes running into your arms, you'll be flooded with joy, and that'll bring you meaning and fulfillment in your life. Why? Because you were designed for relationship. By the same token, you might have all the money in the world and be a billionaire. But if you don't have relationship, you're going to be empty inside, and it's going to be gnawing on the inside. So God created you for relationship, and He's going to do whatever it takes to bring you to that place of intimacy. And so oftentimes, He'll create this experience called the desert in order to create a thirst and a hunger inside of you where you're going to learn to seek the heart of the Father, where you're going to learn to cultivate and to nurture intimacy in your life. And because He knows that that is what's going to sustain you for the long haul. Folks, we're in this for longevity. We're in this for the long haul. I'm not just in this for a sprint and think I want to just accomplish something for 1 or 2 years. No, folks, when I'm 120 years old, I still want to be preaching. I still want to be moving in the power. I still want to be doing what God has called me to do. I'm in this for the long haul. And so the only thing that's going to sustain me is intimacy with the Father. That's what's going to give you the strength in order to make it through tomorrow. By the way, it's the only thing that's going to give you victory over sin as well. See, if you're not intimate with Jesus, it's difficult to have character in your life. See, I'll put it to you this way. If you're married tonight, and I know we got a lot of single people here tonight, but if you're married tonight, and you're contemplating adultery, or you're contemplating some sort of form of immorality, I guarantee you it's because you're not pursuing intimacy with your spouse. Because if you're intimate with your spouse, and I know we're all tempted in the flesh and we're attacked in different ways, but if you're intimate with your spouse, those desires begin to fall to the wayside. Why? Because you're fulfilled and there's meaning, and that's what God designed you for. And so the temptation of adultery begins to fall to the wayside. Why? Because you're being intimate. And so when you're intimate with the Lord, the temptations of the world begin to fall to the wayside. I found out this, that if I'm really locked in to intimacy with the Father, that a lot of those desires or a lot of those fleshly things begin to fall to the wayside. It's when I'm not pursuing and cultivating intimacy that I begin to get off track. Does that make sense? So when you talk about the desert here, we're talking about God bringing you to a place where He's drawing you into Himself and He wants to pull intimacy out of you. And then He uses that as a training ground to mold you and to shape you so that He can trust you with the gifts of the Spirit. Now look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this, "These are the words of Moses spoken to all of Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dissabah." Now watch this, verse 2. "It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, by the Mount Seir road. So 11 days, right? Verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites. What happened? It took 11 days to get there. 40 years later, they arrived. Something's wrong here. Something happened. Would you say that's a detour? It takes them 11 days, but yet 40 years later, they're there. Okay. Now, we're hard on the Israelites. We really are. And, you know, it's easy to get up and preach and have all these philosophical platitudes and, you know, say, oh, the Israelites, you know, it's because of the sin of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God, that they're supposed to go into the promised land. And then we talk about the golden calf. And so we're really hard on the Israelites. But I want to preach to you from the grace side of the wilderness today. Okay. So what's the purpose of the desert? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 here. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we talk about them being in a detour and that they didn't receive the promises. But what we're going to find out tonight is that in light of eternity, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because, folks, you got to hear this tonight. You're going to fulfill. Now, hear the grace of God tonight. Hear the sovereignty of God. He's going to fulfill your destiny for your life, whether you like it or not. He's going to, that's hard for you to receive. It's hard to receive. Because we're always talking about consequences and you reap what you sow and all of that's true. But folks, let me tell you something. He loves you so much and you love him that he knows the beginning of your life and he knows the end of your life. So folks, let me tell you this. If you went through the trauma of divorce and you went through the heartache of divorce and now in God's graciousness, he's allowed you to remarry. Listen, at that point in time, he breathes life into that situation, and that becomes your destiny. That second marriage is your destiny. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Come a little closer. Okay? At that point in time, God breathes life into you, and he breathes your destiny. That becomes your destiny. God and his ability and his grace, that even in some of your mistakes and whether you were victimized or you brought the pain on yourself, it doesn't matter, irregardless of how you got there. At that point in time, God in his incredible mercy breathes life and that becomes your destiny. That's how powerful he is. So it really doesn't matter because he sees the beginning of your life and he sees the end of your life. Aren't you glad that he's the Alpha and he's the Omega, that he's the beginning and he's the end, and he's going to pull you through and you will fulfill your destiny whether you like it or not. Is that good news? And if you didn't come for good news tonight, you came to the wrong church. Hallelujah. Everybody say it's good news, not bad news. Now look at this. Chapter 8. Here it is. Here's the desert. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase. Everybody say increase. And may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. So now we're about to find out the reason for the desert. In other words, why would God let you go through a lonely time? Why would God let you go through a difficult time? Why would he let you go through a dry time? Why would God allow that? Well, watch. He explains it right here. In order to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. You see, I think it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah is doing some incredible things for the Lord. And Israel is experiencing revival. And as a result, the whole nation is prospering. And then there's one verse where it says this. The hand of the Lord lifted his hand off of Hezekiah to see what he would do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you're experiencing God's presence? God's doing incredible things in your life. And then suddenly it feels like his presence is lifted off of you. You know why? Because he wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to know whether you're going to obey him, whether you feel him or not. And there are times where, man, it does come down to white knuckle obedience. Where, man, you just got to obey the Lord because you know it's the right thing to do. And so he's going to allow the desert in order to humble me and to test me in order to know what's in my heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Watch this. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you. Watch this. So that to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what's going to happen in this is that you're going to learn that you can't live on bread alone, but you're going to learn that you're going to live on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And see, folks, that is something that will sustain you. Because guess what? Money comes and goes, but the word of the Lord will last forever. And you're going to learn that one way or another. God's going to bring you to a place. Now listen, if you don't have the money and you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, you're going to have to learn that you live on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And so you're going to have to believe God that your next meal is coming. Why? Because He spoke it, and He's a good God. He's a good Father. He's a good Dad, and He's going to provide for you. That's His word for you. Now, by the same token, you may be on the other side of the spectrum. You maybe have never had to worry about that. You've had a meal. You know that God provides for you all of that. But if you have an incurable disease, you're going to have to learn that you live on every word that comes out of His mouth. If you have an incurable disease, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you're going to have to live on the word that He's Jehovah Rapha, that He's your healer. You're going to have to live on every word that comes out of His mouth. You're going to learn it one way or the other. And He'll bring you to a place, whether it's trusting Him for your finances, whether it's for your physical condition, whether it's in your relationship, whatever, He's going to bring you to a place where you have to believe Him that He'll live on every word that comes out of His mouth. Not on bread alone. And so it'll bring you to that place. And it brings you to a place of hunger and thirst and humbling where you get hungry for God and you begin to realize, you know what, God, I need You desperately. He creates a thirst and a desire inside of you where you say, God, I have to know You. I have to experience You. Lord, I've got to have, I've got to know, I've got to live on every word that comes out of Your mouth. And He'll allow you to go through the pressure. He'll allow you to go through the desert so that you begin to thirst and hunger after Him. That's what He's doing inside of you. He's stirring it up. And then look at this, verse 4. Your clothes, this is the good news. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines a son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So here's the good news. He'll allow you to go through that period of thirst and that period of hunger, that period where you're learning that you got to exist and live by every word that comes out of His mouth. But He's not going to let you just fall to the wayside. He's not going to let you wear out. No, He's going to sustain you because He's going to take you through. There's a purpose for you to push through that. There's a purpose. Now, go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 35. Detour or destiny. Interpreting failure in the light of eternity. Now, here's the point. Is that when you're in the desert, you're incredibly vulnerable. Did you hear what I said? When you're in the desert, you're extremely vulnerable. Okay? Because think about this. You don't have... Let me put it to you. Let me describe it another way. When you feel His presence and everything is going great in your life, it gives you a kick in your step, doesn't it? There's light in your eyes, man. You dance your way to success. You have the strength. You have the fortitude to do things, right? But when you're being tested and you're in that dry place, you're at an extreme place of vulnerability. And at that place, you're at a critical juncture where you have to respond in humility and say, God, I recognize what's happening in my life and I'm going to press into You and I've got to know You. But if you don't, it creates a vacuum and the enemy will get a foothold in your life. And you'll see what I mean here. Now look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So God's saying this, you know what? If you're in a desert, He's about to pour out living water. He's about to pour out times of refreshing. He's about to pour out His presence and His power in an extraordinary way. But you're at a place where you're incredibly vulnerable at that point, because if you don't respond in humility, and if you don't come to Him in brokenness and say, God, I've got to learn that I have to live on every word that comes out of Your mouth. You've reduced me to this place where I've got to call out to You as a little child and say, oh God, I need You. If you don't do that, there's a vacuum in your life, and the enemy will begin to attach himself to you. And so you see here the text, right here it is. It says in verse 7, in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Now, if you've ever been to Africa, you'll know that on the savannah, jackals are wild dogs. They're scavengers, and they eat the scraps. And so what the enemy will do is he'll come as a scavenger, and he'll begin to eat scraps, and he'll try to get a foothold in your life. Now keep your finger there, and let me show you one scripture. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Stay with me now. Detour or destiny. 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to show you something here. Verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So Peter draws up this analogy of a lion. And he says that the devil's roaming around like a lion. Now, if you know anything about lions on the savannah, is lions will always look for the weak prey. They'll go to a herd, and they'll look for the wounded antelope, or they'll look for, and they'll isolate an antelope, and that's the one they'll attack. Okay, now you got to catch this. You got to catch this. Because watch this. You're most vulnerable when you've been hurt by other people. When you've been wounded by other people. And that's when the enemy will isolate you, and he will whoop on you, and he'll prey on you. And so if you've been wounded in church, if you've been wounded by other people, if you've been wounded by relationships, if you've been hurt, that's one of the most vulnerable and dangerous places for you. You got to be careful. You just got to know the tactics of the enemy. Because what he'll do is he'll isolate you, and that's when he'll prey on you. You see, and that's why the Bible is so clear in Hebrews when it says to not forsake the assembling of not forsake getting together, the fellowship of drawing to one another. Because the Lord knows that if you're isolated, that's when the enemy can get a foothold on you. And so he'll look for the wounded ones. He'll look for the hurt ones. He'll look for the lonely ones. He'll look for the ones that are weak, that are away from the herd. And that's the one he'll prey on. So you got to be real careful. Now, a jackal's the exact same way. A jackal looks for the scavengers. A jackal's a scavenger. He looks for the weak ones. He looks for the scraps on the plain. And he begins to literally attach himself to you. Now follow what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about you being in a place of the desert where you feel like maybe you're in the middle of a detour. And so things aren't really, maybe you're in a dry place spiritually. Maybe you don't feel like you're really hitting your stride when it comes to ministry. Maybe you're in that place in the desert. Now you're at a vulnerable place. You have to either respond in humility and call out to Him to begin to fill you so that you learn that you're going to live on every word that comes out of His mouth, or you're going to be in a place where there's a vacuum and the enemy's going to come like a lion, or the enemy's going to come like a jackal, and he's going to attach himself to you and get a foothold in your life. You're not even understanding what I'm saying, so I'm going to show you. Look at Acts chapter 10. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you this. Look at this. Acts chapter 10. Detour destiny, all right? Interpreting failure in the light of eternity. Now, I know you have this memorized, but you got to see it with your eyes, because there's something powerful. The eyes are the window of the soul. Now, watch this. Acts 10 and verse 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Okay? Now that phrase right there, under the power of the devil, some of your translations, I think the NASB and the New King James says, uses the word oppressed there. Right? So it says here that all who are under the power, all those who are oppressed by the devil, that phrase there, under the power, is the Greek word katadunisteo. Okay? And katadunisteo is a compound word. The preposition is kata, which means to come down with a force, and dunisteo is a derivative of dunamis, where we get the word power. Okay? So what he's saying here is that we're under the dunisteo, under the power of the devil. But the preposition brings power to the word because the word kata means to push down with a force. And so that's why that's why the translators chose to use the phrase under the power of the devil. So what it means there to say kata dunasteo is dunasteo refers to power, but kata refers to a force that pushes you down. Now you got to watch this because if you're in a desert, you're at a very vulnerable place where the enemy will begin to oppress you and literally push you down. See, that's why we read before and we said that God is a God of increase. Everybody say increase. But see, the devil is an enemy, and he's always trying to get you to decrease. And he's always trying to get you to push down. He's always trying to make you feel insignificant. He's always trying to make you feel smaller than yourself, that you can't accomplish anything, that nobody cares about you. He isolates you, makes you feel alone, makes you feel like there isn't any joy. Kata dunasteo. He's pushing down on you with a force. And watch this, it begins to paralyze you. See, when you're oppressed, you're paralyzed. When you're oppressed, whether it's by fear or whether it's by the enemy, he literally attaches himself to your soul. He controls you and keeps you from flourishing and entering into your destiny. And that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do. Folks, he's trying to rip you. He hates your guts. He's trying to rip you out of your destiny. He's trying to get you to keep you from fulfilling your destiny, from fulfilling the call of God in your life. And then that place of vulnerability, if you don't respond with humility and say, Lord, I want to learn that every word that I live by, every word that comes out of your mouth, at that place there's a vacuum and the enemy begins to attach himself to you. He begins to oppress you. He begins to push you down. He begins to make you feel like you're never going to succeed. He begins to make you feel fearful, and he literally attaches himself to you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's a terrible place to be. Maybe it's fear of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be rejected, if something bad's going to happen, if something bad's going to happen to your kid. Fear is a terrible thing. Maybe he oppresses you with a certain behavior pattern or a certain thought pattern that you just can't get out of your mind, and so he's just hammering you and he's just pushing you down. But look at the first part of the verse here. It's so powerful. Verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now the word anointing, let me talk to you about that. Let me give you the etymology of the word. The word anointing in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. And it literally meant, the etymology of the word, it literally meant to smear with oil. And so what they would do in the Hebrew culture at the time is they would take oil and they would smear, for instance, a leather flask that would hold water and be a container of water. They would smear that leather flask with oil to keep it from cracking and to keep it from leaking. So you start thinking about the power of the word as it would begin to be carried throughout the Old Testament, that you are supposed to be a container and a vessel for the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to smear oil all over you so that you won't crack, and so that you can be a container and a vessel of his glory and be a courier and container of his presence. And so throughout the Old Testament, they started to use the word Mashiach. And they would anoint people with oil. They would smear them with oil, with the Mashiach. And it was indicative of the Spirit of Yahweh. It was indicative of the presence of God. And so they would anoint kings and prophets and priests. And they'd smear them with oil. And when they were smeared with oil, that was indicative of the presence of God. And so they had the anointing and the power to accomplish God's purposes here on earth. See, don't you realize that God has to use a person in order to accomplish his purposes on earth? Think about that. He has to use a person. You know why? Because God will never violate his own words. And so he created you as a human being with a volition that you have the ability to choose. He's never going to violate your personal will. And so you're not a robot tonight. Nobody forced you to be here, and we didn't hopefully manipulate you and coerce you into being here. You chose to be here tonight, and you chose to receive Jesus as your Savior. And so Adam and Eve, when they chose to disobey God, what they did is they gave up their right to rule and reign. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that we were created in the image of God, and we were created to rule and to reign. And so when they sinned, not only did they violate and give up their relationship and their intimacy with God, but they gave up their right to rule and reign. And so what they did, it was like signing the deed to a property, and they signed it over to Satan, and they said, okay, Satan, here, you're in charge of the world. How do we know that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Satan's the prince of the world. And when Satan tempted Jesus, he offered him, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, he offered him the kingdoms of the world. Notice that Jesus never denied that. So Satan was the prince of the world. And so what happens is Jesus had to come in a body in order to take back that which was legally and rightfully his. But he had to come in a body because God wasn't going to violate his word. And so Jesus comes in a body in order to take back that which is lost. Ultimately, your relationship with Jesus, but secondly, your ability to rule and to reign. And so he comes back legally in a body in order to take back that which was lost. And so he's always got to use a person. He's always got to use a body. And now we're the body of Christ in order to accomplish his plans and his purposes. And so the Mashiach, the anointing, was God's presence here on earth in order to accomplish his plans and his purposes. So throughout the Old Testament, you see that the Mashiach, the individuals were smeared with oil, and they were containers of his glory. They were vessels of the glory of God, of the Spirit of God, and they could accomplish God's plans and purposes here on earth and literally break the back of the devil and destroy his works. And then in the New Testament, Jesus steps on the scene and he comes as what? Jesus the Mashiach. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. He was literally smeared with oil. He had oil all over him. And wherever he went, he was a container and a courier and of the presence of God, of the glory of God. He was the glory of God. And so he walks throughout the earth full of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the reason the Son of Man came, the reason why the Son of God came, was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus has come literally to heal all who are under the oppression of the devil. And he does it through the anointing. Now, when Jesus goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Yahweh comes on everybody in the book of Acts. And you and I have been smeared with oil. Come on, somebody. You're smeared with oil. And you're so slippery that the devil can't get his hands on you. See, I don't know about you, but I want to be so slippery that the enemy can't get his hands on me. And so you're smeared with the oil because you came into his presence and you felt his power and he poured out his spirit on you. And you just, ooh, ha, and you're all, oh, just oil all over you, hallelujah. And the enemy can't get his hands on you. The Mashiach, you're a container of his glory. And the Bible says here that God anointed Jesus, smeared him with oil. He smeared you with oil. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Say power. And that's the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. You see. And let me give you a little rule of hermeneutics, okay? Someone said, Herman who? Herman who, right? Everybody know what hermeneutics are? It's interpreting the Bible, okay? So let me help you with this. See, one rule of hermeneutics that most of you know is you never lift something out of context. You probably know that, right? When you read the text, you always read it in context, okay? So you never lift a verse out and build a doctrine out of that one verse, okay? You measure it up in context and within the whole counsel of God. Okay, some other rules of hermeneutics are you want to know why the author was writing? To whom was he writing? Was there a contextual situation that he was dealing with? All of that's going to help enlighten the scriptures and help you interpret the scriptures. But another really good rule of hermeneutics that will help you is that if you want to know what a word means in the Bible, let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so do a word study and find out how that word is used in another text, and let the Bible interpret the Bible. So here we see that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, where else is this word dunamis used? Well, we'll just do one. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I know you have this memorized, but look what it says. It says, but you will receive power. Say power. Okay, same word, dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. So he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he says, man, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So Jesus was anointed. He had the Mashiach all over him. And he had the power. He had dynamite inside of him. And so when the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and you've got Mashiach, and you're smeared with oil, you're a vessel and a container of His glory. But now the Bible says that you also have some dynamite inside of you. And what's dynamite? Dynamite is explosive power. So you got oil all over you, but inside, you're a bomb that's about to explode. Hallelujah. You see, so you're walking around with some power. So Jesus was anointed with oil and with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. That anointing and that power is what broke the back of the devil, and he healed all. Say all. Say all. Say it like you mean it. All. Healing all who were katadunasteo, who were under the power, who were oppressed, who were limited, who were confined, who were under habitual patterns of behavior and habitual sin, who were pushed down and felt like they were insignificant and lonely and felt like they couldn't accomplish anything and were under the control of certain habits. See, He heals all who were under the power of the devil. See, you're not understanding me. I'm going to act it out for you. Watch me, watch me, watch me. Look at me, man. So here you are. This is you. This is you. Look at me. I'm going to act it out. This is you. You're all beat up. And you're depressed. And you're bound by your sin and your habits. And this is you, oppressed.
Right? You are.
And then you go to work and that's the way you look. And then you tell your friends, why don't you come to church with me? And be a Christian like me. Man, nobody wants to be like you. Go back and crawl under your hole, man. Right? So the oppression, the oppression. But see, when oil comes, come on, somebody. See, when the oil of His presence is poured out over you, see, He begins to soften some of those hard places, because oil just comes on. And then the dynamite of the Spirit just begins to, just watch me, I'm acting this out for you. The dynamite. See, there's. Make sure you come tomorrow, because I'm gonna teach you that there's so much inside of you that if you really believed who you were, you would break the back of the devil, and you'd start dancing your way to success, and you'd be full of joy, and you'd be full of power, and you'd. Just watch me. I'm going to act this out for you. So instead of being like this, the Spirit of Might comes on you. See, that's what you're going to find out tomorrow. I'm going to teach you that. How you can go from. I don't know about you, but I don't like this. I like that part. Well, we have an expression in America that some of you guys are looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate. Who is that guy? Healing all. Say all.
All.
Say it like you mean it. All. Who
were
katadunasteo under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now go back to Isaiah 35. Should I finish this message?
Yes.
Are you bored?
No.
Everybody say, I'm not bored.
I'm not bored.
Say, ooh, I like it when you preach. Glory to Jesus. So look at this. Look at this, verse 8. Now, don't forget my context, right? In the desert. But at that place of vulnerability, you're saying, I don't know if this is a detour or my destiny, but Jesus, I'm coming to you humble. And I want to learn that I live on every word that comes out of your mouth. And I don't want to be at that place of vulnerability where the jackals come, where the lion begins to prey and he begins to get a foothold in my life and begins to oppress me and begins to push me down. That's a terrible place to be. Because when you're in the desert, you're so vulnerable. And he might just hammer you. But watch this. Look at the fruit of this. And a highway will be called there. It will be called the way of holiness. The clean will not journey on it. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there. That's what I just talked about. Nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Say, that's me.
That's me.
Ransom of the Lord will return. Say, that's me. They will re-enter Zion with singing. Say, ooh, that's me. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Say, that's me. Gladness and joy will overtake. Say, that's me. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Slap your neighbor upside the head and say, I hope that's you. Now you just had some Southern American preaching. Hallelujah. You got a taste of that. You got a taste of our Southern culture. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Alright. Detour or destiny? No, stop right there. Stop. No, go back here. Go back here. Go back here to Proverbs. Proverbs first. Proverbs. Are you tired?
No.
Okay, good. Here. I gotta find this verse here. I can't remember the address. I can't remember it. I've got some notes here somewhere. Do you trust me? Can I quote it and then you can find it later? Okay. All right. Now remember my context here. All right. In the desert, I want to call out in humility. Now again, detour or destiny? Because here's what happens in the middle of your desert. In the middle of a difficult time, I don't know about you, but I start hammering myself. I start beating myself, thinking, man, where did I mess up? Did I make a mistake? And so you start feeling like you're a miserable failure. You start feeling like you're not measuring up, you're not praying enough, you're not fasting enough. You're living in the land of the what ifs. What if I hadn't made that one mistake? What if I would have taken that one job opportunity? What if I hadn't squandered my future? You're living in the land of the what ifs. But ultimately, at that point, you're stripped and you feel like you've been reduced to nothing. But here's what you do. You humble yourself and you say, oh, God, I've got to learn that I don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of your mouth. Lord, I've got to learn that. I've got to learn that. And I don't want to be under the oppression. No, 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 no. I want to learn about oil coming over me. I want to learn about the dynamite power that breaks the oppression. I want to live in that freedom. I want to dance my way to success. Lord, I want to live in the joy of the Lord. I want light in my eyes. I don't want that burden. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I long for. And so at that point in time, you start feeling like a failure, but you're longing for this other place. Now, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs. It says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he'll rise again. Somebody can find the address for us. I can't remember what it is. But though a righteous man falls seven times, he'll rise again. So here's the whole point of the message, guys. Whether you're in a detour or whether you perceive yourself in your destiny, it really doesn't matter. Because in the light of eternity, you're right where you're supposed to be tonight. Did you hear the grace message? Did you hear the heart of the Father? Right now, you're right where you need to be. It will become your destiny at this moment in time. And the place of freedom is to quit hammering yourself. The place of freedom is to quit punishing yourself and say, God, I embrace this work and this is my destiny right now. Lord, even if I did fail, it doesn't matter because in the light of eternity, I'm going to rise again and you're going to fulfill your plans and your purposes for my life. And folks, you've got to learn that success is not perfection. Success is just learning to get back up after you messed up. That's all success is, man. Success is just learning to get up after you mess. Like Tom said today, if you fall, fall on your knees. If you fall, fall into the grace of God. If you fall, fall forward. If you fall, just fall into the blood of Jesus. Just keep falling forward. I think John Maxwell said it that way. Just keep falling forward. So here's the point, is even though a righteous man falls seven times, he'll rise again. That's the heart of the Father that says, you know what, baby girl? You know what, my princess? You know what, my son? Even though you feel like a failure, I'm right here to pick you up and I'm going to launch you into your destiny. See, when my little kids were learning how to walk, man, it was incredible. I tell you, we learned a lot. We learned a lot when we watched our kids. First of all, we learned that they fell about 20 times a day. And it didn't bother them. I mean, it's amazing. My little girls, when they would learn to walk, they would fall down and they'd bounce right back up. Just bounce, and they'd keep going. Now, you're a lot different. If you fell, you'd be whining. Right? Think about it. When an adult falls, they fall and they're whining. They're like, oh, man, I fell. And then you start thinking everybody's looking at me, man, because I fell. But a child, man, they just bounce right back up. See, you got to catch this. God never told you to be like an adult. He told you to be like a child. Oh, don't misunderstand. He did tell you to be mature in the Word, to learn to be mature in the Word. But He told you to come to Him like a little kid. And when you come to Him like a child, it's a lot easier for you to receive the grace of God. And so here, my children would fall. They'd get right back up, man. They would bounce right back up. Now, I also noticed this, that it didn't bother them if they kept falling. And notice this, when my children, as they were learning to walk, and they would fall, did I kick them? Did I slap it? Did I say, you stupid kid? I can't believe you're not walking yet, man. What's the matter with you? Why can't you walk? No, man, what was I doing? I was saying, come on, Sierra, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. I was helping them every step of the way. Man, that's the heart of the Father. That's what He's doing to you tonight. He's saying, come on, if you'll just get back up, if you'll just get back up. See, whether it's a detour or a destiny, it really doesn't matter. Because in the light of eternity, the Father is saying, come on, you can do it. I'm going to fulfill your destiny for your life. Well, five of you got excited about that. Now look at this, look at this, look at this. I'm almost done. Look at 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy. Like Tom said, this was the last letter that Paul wrote. So it's a real personal letter. It's the last letter that we know of that he wrote before he died. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, here's what Paul says. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Man, what a difference. And you know what? It certainly wasn't because Paul gave him another chance. It was because Barnabas did. And so Barnabas takes this guy, Paul, gives another chance. Said, come on, John Mark. You hang with me. You spend some time with me. And John Mark evidently proves himself to Paul in the end. And if it wasn't for Barnabas, we probably wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. And some scholars believe that Peter was the voice behind the Gospel of Mark and that Mark penned the text. So my question is, on that missionary journey, was that his detour or was that his destiny? Paul saw it as a detour. Paul was hardcore. Paul was negative, saying, man, you're nothing but a wimp. You can't cut the rigors of missionary life. I say it was his destiny. Do you hear the grace side of the desert tonight? Do you hear the grace side of the desert? You may be thinking, man, I'm in a desert. You may be thinking, man, I'm in a detour. I messed up. What God is saying to you tonight is no. You're right in the middle of God's destiny. Hallelujah. And so what you perceive as a detour, what you perceive as maybe a failure, God's saying, no. This is your destiny. Even if it was a failure, guys, it doesn't matter because at that point in time, God breathes life into it and it becomes your destiny. We just started our little church in Tampa. And so we had a couple come into the church. And I'm not going to share that because this is going on the internet. And I don't have permission to share their testimony. So I'm going to stop right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. That's right. I shouldn't share. I mean, it's a powerful testimony. It was. Everybody say, ooh, that was powerful. We could cut this off and I could share it. No, that wouldn't be right, man. Thank you, Holy Ghost, man. Amen, right? I should have somebody's permission. I mean, it's a powerful testimony, but I should have their permission before I share that. Praise the Lord. Mm. Let me find another illustration. Tom says he never had a dad for one day. Right? The product, if you will, of an affair of immorality. Was Tom a mistake? Now I'm going to tell you this, that at that place, listen to me carefully, at that place of even a human mistake, as soon as the mistake is finished, watch this, at the point of conception, God breathes life into the nephesh, into the soul, and Tom comes to life. At that point in time, destiny is birth. Do you hear the heart of the Father tonight? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter if you perceive something to be a mistake. At that point in time, God has the incredible power and grace to breathe life and to breathe destiny into your situation. Everybody say, that's good preaching. Say, that's really powerful. I close with this. I was in Algeria. And Algeria is over 99% Muslim. I've been going there. I alluded to it before. I've been going to there for the last number of years. The first time that I went into Algeria, we met with the believers, and we encouraged them to bring some of their unsafe friends, their Muslim friends. So we had a meeting, most of them men, because the women can't go out without an escort. And so we're preaching away, and while I'm preaching, in French, the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. He said, there's somebody who's deaf in one ear here. And so I said, there's somebody who's deaf in one ear. It was confirmed. A Muslim guy raised his hand. He came to the front. We prayed for him. That's when you want the Holy Spirit to show up. Now you're sweating because you're in front of the Muslims. So folks, I prayed for him. The Lord popped open his ear. He could hear instantly. Then there was another person that went through a deliverance. So at the end of the meeting, I said, who wants to receive the Lord? 18 Muslims put their hand in the air and came running. You didn't hear what I said. And came running to the front to give their lives to Jesus. Now that wasn't a small deal because a lot of them got kicked out of their home. And the next year when I went back, some of them were sleeping on the floor of the little two-car garage that they were renting for a church. Last year I went to Algeria and we decided to do a pretty public meeting. We met where they normally have weddings and do receptions and for weddings, and so it was right next to a restaurant on a real busy street. And so again, all the believers came together, most of them just house churches, underground churches, but we came together and they were encouraged to bring their unsaved friends. And so for 3 days we preached. We had over 200 people a night just packed into this place. At the end of the 3 days, folks, we had 80 public confessions for Christ. 80 Muslims come to the Lord. I don't know if you understand the incredible miracle that that is. It's incredible what God is doing among the Berbers, which is a people group in North Africa. They're not Arabs, they're Berbers, but they're responding to the gospel in just phenomenal and supernatural ways. And so here we were ministering in this context. This last time that I was there, I went through two towns that were historically known for terrorism. Had to go through military posts, and they're telling me all these stories about terrorism that happened years before. And as they're telling me, we go through this town, and on the sign it says in Arabic, and then underneath in French, Osama. I said, you got to be kidding me, man, for going through Osama, the town of Osama. So you got to take captive a few thoughts. But let me tell you something. When you're in the middle of God's will, there's incredible peace in your life. So here, we're ministering in this context. And I just shared some of that to give you the context. And this brother came up to me. I got to tell you this. You know how raw it is there? How raw it is. We did these meetings, and afterwards, two men came up to us afterwards. And we were talking about receiving Jesus into your heart. And they asked us with genuineness. They said, we just want to make sure that when you ask, when you're talking about Jesus coming into your heart, you don't mean the physical organ, the heart. We said, oh, no, no, no. In our culture and in the New Testament, when we talk about the heart, we're speaking of it metaphorically, being the seat of the human emotion. Oh, okay, we just wanted to make sure. That's how raw, that's how untouched they are by the gospel. And so after one of these meetings, a brother came up to me and he shared with me this story. Someone say, detour or destiny. Say, it doesn't matter, I'm in his destiny. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you're in the middle of your destiny. So this brother comes up to me and he tells me this story. How he wanted to go to another village where there was a group of believers meeting in a house. And he had been there before, and so he was really blessed and he wanted to go meet with those believers. And so he invited a friend of his to go, and they got in the car and they drove to this other village. But he couldn't quite remember where the house was. And so he stopped in the little town center where there were some shops, and he got out and he asked the shopkeeper, he says, hey, I'm looking for this family in this house. Do you know where it is? He says, oh yeah, I know the family. He says, it's real easy. This is a small town. Just drive to the end of the shops here. In the first street right after the shops, you take a right, and then the house is right there on the left. And so the guy said, thank you. Well, he drove and he somehow missed it. He didn't see it. And he did a big detour, came around, big circle, and ended up right back in the same center of the little town where the shops were. And so he got out and he says, hey, I don't know. He asked the same shopkeeper. He says, I don't know how I missed it. He says, but I'm looking for that house. He said, yeah, I know the house. He says, real easy. Listen, our town's real small. You just drive to the end of the shops. After the end of the shops, there's a street on the right. You can't miss it. You take a right. And then the house is right there on the left. He said, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. And so he got in his car and somehow he missed it again. And he made a big circle and came right around to the middle of the town. And so he was too embarrassed to ask the same guy. So he asked a different shopkeeper. He says, hey, I'm looking for this family, this house. Have you heard of this? Oh, I know that family. He says, it's so easy. Listen, our town's so small. You just drive right to the end of the shops here, and there's a street on the right, and you can't miss it. You just take a right, and then the house is right there on the left. He said, oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. He missed it a third time. But he was so embarrassed that he didn't want to go back into town and ask the shopkeepers again. So he went home. He drove home and he was like frustrated. He had his friend with him. He had invited a friend. And he's telling me the story. And so he's praying that night. He says, Lord, what's going on? He says, I was just going to meet these people. I can't even follow simple directions. And as he was praying, he had an open vision. And in his vision, he saw these trucks burning and this bus burning and these guys covered in a hood. And the next morning he woke up, and on the front page of the newspaper was the vision he had had the night before of this terrorist attack on the road that he would have been on if he'd have gone to that meeting, and he'd have lost his life. Question, was that a detour or was that his destiny? I'm going to say it was his destiny. And so when you live in the land of the what ifs, you start punishing yourself. Think, oh, I'm on a big old detour. I must have done something wrong. But I want to submit to you tonight. Hear the loving voice of the Father. You're not on a detour tonight. You're in the middle of your destiny. Can you handle the grace message of the Father? You're smack in the middle of your destiny tonight. Can you say amen? Amen? Come on, let's stand to our feet tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ye kalamasundu. If you're visiting tonight, that's just our prayer language. That's all it is. It's a supernatural language that we pray in. Man, you can pray in Cantonese, you can pray in Korean, you can pray in French or Spanish, or you can pray in tongues, man. God just gives you languages to pray in. That's all that is. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, just begin to release your grace right now. Your grace. It's your grace. Lord, those of us that have been living in the land of the what ifs. What if I hadn't made that one mistake? What if I would have taken that job opportunity? What if I hadn't done that? Lord, I pray that the rewind button would stop tonight. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Lord, if we feel like we're in a desert tonight, we just come to you tonight. We say we're humble, Lord. We humble ourselves. Say, oh God, I want intimacy with you. God, I want to learn to live on every word that comes out of your mouth. That's my life. That's my sustenance. That's my power, Lord. That's what I need in my life, Lord. Jesus, Yikabasandala. Holy Ghost. So right now, I just break condemnation in the name of Jesus. I break it. I break it. I break it. I break self-punishment tonight in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Yi satama sondolomo yibesitala makala. Lord, I pray that you'll release encouragement tonight. That you'll release destiny tonight. That we're in the middle of our destiny. We embrace the word of the Lord tonight. That we're right in the middle. We're right where we're supposed to be tonight. We're supposed to be right here on a Saturday night at Solomon's Porch. We're supposed to be connected to you. Lord, we're right in the middle of our destiny. I thank you for that, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Yikaramasondorumakula. Let it break, Lord. Let it break tonight. Jesus, let it break. Let it break tonight. I break every negative voice of the enemy in Jesus' name. Every hounding jackal voice. I cancel every assignment of the devil in the name of Jesus. I break it tonight. And I speak truth that we're in our destiny. I speak truth that we're in our destiny. Lord, I thank you for oil. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. Come on, just say this. Say, Jesus, thank you for the oil. Thank you for the oil. Lord, pour oil right now. Lord, let it come. Oil, oil, oil. We need oil. We need the Mashiach. Smear us with oil. Let your dynamite come, Lord. Let dunamis explode on the inside of us, oh God. Oil, dunamis, oil, dunamis, oil, dynamite, oil, power, the power and the oil and the power and the oil. Jesus, the Mashiach. Smear us, smear us. Hallelujah, Lord. Korebe sitala masite de mechela yishela. Bekele bakolo, bekele bako, re, ra, sote mehesa yisehela. Yes, sokomo yimenzela, siko hebehela. Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for everybody that feels isolated. I pray right now for everybody that has felt alone. Lord, we reach out and we pull them in Jesus' name. We pull them in Jesus. There'll be no lonely ones. There'll be no hurt ones. There'll be no isolated ones. We pull them in Jesus' name. We pull them into the arms of the Father. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oil. Mashiach. Oil. Oil, oil, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, God's going to release freedom tonight. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. He's going to release freedom tonight. Now, I'm going to start with a very specific call. But if this message was thundering in your heart tonight, and you feel like that you've been living in the land of the what ifs, and the rewind button is going again and again. You know what I'm talking about? The what ifs. The land of the what ifs. If you feel like that, and as a result, you feel like you've been in a detour, God is going to release freedom tonight so that you come out of here and that heaviness is broken and you're going to be able to receive the mercy. Listen to me. You're going to be able to receive the grace and you're going to be able to receive the word of the Lord to say, you know what? I, tonight, as of now, I'm in the middle of my destiny. If that's you, you come. You come. You come. Come on. Come on, come on. Those of you that need that tonight, you come right up here. Because the word of the Lord is going to break every oppressive, every heavy attack. In Jesus' name, we're going to cut it off tonight. We're going to cut it off.